Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Give us eyes to see how you're moving. We trust that you're moving ahead in our lives, that the future for us is bright, that the plans you have for us are plans to give us hope and a future. And when we're tempted to be afraid, that we'll just come closer to your very altar and we'll find your joy. And then when we're tempted to be afraid, we'll praise you with the harp in our heart, with the song that only we can sing. Help us to have correct perspective. And I will come closer to your very altar. God of my ecstatic joy. And I will praise you with a heart that bleeds in my heart. My magnificent God. Let's sing that again. And I will come closer to your very altar, God of my ecstatic joy. I will praise you. Father, we thank you that you engage with us, that you give us a hope and a future. Lord, we just ask that you would help us see what you're doing in every life, that you would help us to see what you've put in every person, that we could launch them in to the future where you created them, for what you created them to be. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome everyone. Welcome. It's good to see everybody. It's good to see everybody. Even the folks grabbing their coffee. Hey, thanks for being excited about seeing me. I appreciate that. After church today, there is a meal. You may have known that. You may not have known that. Everyone is welcome to stay for that meal. Apparently, there's plenty. Apparently, that's what I heard. But I have no fear of having too much food. We know what to do with too much food. So everyone's welcome to stay. Just a couple quick announcements. A lot of you guys received a text this week about the meal. If you didn't receive the text, you need to sign up for the text messages. There's just something in my heart where I won't sign you up. Just seems like the wrong thing to do. So you need to sign up or see me and say, Matt, you have my permission to sign you up. The text that we send out, we only send out reminders and cancellations. That's it. So we're not harassing you by text. We're just reminding you of things. You don't have to respond to them. As a matter of fact, your responses go to a mailbox that's not monitored. And then I find them weeks later when I go to send another text. So sorry for all of you that responded. If you want to sign yourself up, it's in the bulletin this week. You're going to text to the number 313131. You are going to text this, EZK. WI14252. I know you guys all got that. It's on the thing if you missed it. The other thing, if you have a chance and you love us and you're happy with what God's doing here, We're still looking for those online reviews on our Google listing. We have 4 5-star reviews, which is amazing. But we do want people that look to see, like, that people come here and that stuff is happening. We've had a lot of engagement through the website and the podcast, more than we've ever had. Google sends me analytics, and those analytics are people looking at our website that have Googled church near me. So this is an unreached people group that we don't know how to reach. And when they Google church near me, Google, for some reason, shows them us. Praise Jesus. And so most people, they say now, will not attend a church that they can't see online. So we're trying to put our online presence out there so that people can see that. With the podcast now, and we might do some live streaming in the future, we'll let you know so that you know where that camera is, and you know that if you're in front of it saying bad things about someone here, it's going out over the internet. So we'll warn everybody, not that you guys would do that. Also, follow the Facebook and the Instagram. About 30 people are following The Well on Facebook, but not all of them we actually know. And there's a lot of people we know that might be here in this room right now that aren't actually following that. So just go ahead and hit that like button. And then the only other announcement we have, we're still in process with the name change and the government. Seems like the government's distracted. We filed the paperwork, the doing business as The Well, which will allow us to cash checks as The Well. But for now, that's just not come through. Normally it takes, a month, but things are just kind of delayed right now. So if you write a check, write it out to Rock, and we'll be happy to deposit that and use it to pay for things around here. So today, I'm going to do a little review from last week. If you guys want to open your Bibles or your phones to Luke 15. Last week we talked about loving our neighbors. Before I get into it, I'm just going to pray again. So Father, I pray that we would be fertile soil for your word this morning, Lord, that you would show us what you want to show us from your scripture. Lord, that we would truly be a people and a church that learns how to love our neighbors. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us creative ways to engage the different businesses around us, the different houses around us, and that you would help us determine how to walk that out in your creativity, that we would find the people you mean for us to find in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. I hadn't planned on sharing this, but I left here Friday night, 9 o'clock, 9-ish. I had a good talk with Bob. We were hanging out here a little bit. And when I left, it's real dark out here. We haven't figured out the parking lot lights. And that's fine, because I probably wouldn't turn them on just for me. And there was a man in the parking lot. And the man in the parking lot was holding a trash bag. And the man in the parking lot was ready to have a really long conversation. So I had a really long conversation with the man in the parking lot. Turns out he works next door, and he was working late. He took me into the building next door, and you guys know they're having a renovation. You've seen stuff around, right? So what they're building is a $1 million sanctuary. They're calling it a community room, but I stood in it and was like, whoa, because they already told us we can rent that space.
Hallelujah.
And he was all excited because they went over budget. They're at $1,085,000. For some reason, that's hard to say, and a local business picked up the tab for the extra $85,000. So I stood in there, and I'm not saying we're getting there anytime soon, but there is absolutely the opportunity for have this be our base. We have some offices, youth room, whatever we want to call it. And when you walk right through that door, right down a hallway, there was 2 giant classrooms, and he's giving me the tour, and he says, we haven't used these in a long time, so sorry they're dirty. So there's just these 2 big rooms right there that they don't use. Then you walk down a hall past a billiard room, which, we can make use of billiard room as well. And then you go down to a big giant coffee shop, and then left, it's like a Starbucks in there. And then you go left into, I probably just violated all kinds of copyright laws. It's like a coffee shop in there. Left into this giant sanctuary that they rent to the community. And so, sanctuary, giant community room that happens to look like a church sanctuary, a lot like a church sanctuary. So, just be encouraged. He shared with me how he's having a lot of trouble connecting with a church during the pandemic. And I was like, yeah, feel free to stop by. We're real easy with that. We, do what we can. We're sanitizing and that kind of stuff and making sure everything's clean. And we're just doing church the best we can in the pandemic. So anyway, last week we talked about loving our neighbors. And one of the things that came up, we had a leader team meeting last month. The leader team meeting is going to be next Sunday this month. But another church pastor came in and he was talking to us and challenging us. And he's like, who is your demographic? Are you trying to reach millennials? Are you trying to reach you know, Gen Xers, who's your demographic? And after he left and our team talked a little bit, those of us that stayed late, and it's kind of like our demographic is actually a circle on a map right now.
That's right.
You know, we're not afraid of 100 senior citizens coming from the senior center. To me, if you're building a church and you can get 100 senior citizens, I mean, that's going to be your best volunteers. They're going to be your most stable. And when all the people come in with all their life problems, we're going to have a wealth of experience in our older folks that we can just have them help and talk and father and mother the younger generation, which is what the younger generation wants. So we're not going to gear our service in a style or a way to reach an age group. We want all ages here, and it'd be a weird number, but if we were 90% senior citizens because they put an ad in their flyer, I'm okay with that. And we'll just continue to plug in the younger generations as we can. You know? So anyway, the message this morning. We're in Luke 15. I'll get there eventually. So last week we talked about loving your neighbors. We talked about how there's 13 separate dictionary definitions for the word love. And the one that we're going to use is definition 4. And it's right there in the dictionary, an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, such as the fatherly concern of God for humankind and the brotherly concern for others, or a person's adoration of God. So when we talk about loving your neighbor, we're actually looking at this kind of love, a fatherly concern for someone else or a brotherly concern for others. So it can be either role. You can feel like a father or a brother, but that's what we're talking about when we talk about loving your neighbors. And we talked about this, and I want to revisit this. I want you all to hear this again. I read Mark 12:28 out of the Message. I'm going to read it again. And it says, one of the religion scholars came up, hearing the lively exchanges and questions and answers and seeing how sharp Jesus was with his answers. He put forward this question: which is the most important of all commandments? And Jesus said, the first in importance is, listen, Israel, love the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, intelligence, and energy. And the second is like this: love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. So how many of you guys knew that before I read it? You knew that stuff? That was information you had? First commandment, love the Lord your God. Second commandment is love your neighbor. So the religious scholar said, that's a wonderful answer, teacher. So lucid and accurate that God is one and there is no other. And loving him with all passion and intelligence and energy and loving others as well as you love yourself. Why, that's better than all the offerings and sacrifices put together. And then here's what we focused on last week. What Jesus said when the man got it. When he got that loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself was the most important thing, Jesus said, I'm sorry, verse 34, it says, when Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, you're almost there. You're right on the border of God's kingdom. And what I proposed for you guys to think about last week, what I proposed for you to think about going into this, is that we know that. We know it's important to love God, and we know we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the difference between being on the border of God's kingdom and in God's kingdom, experiencing God's kingdom in every area of your life, is the difference between knowing and doing. Actually stepping out and loving your neighbor. Actually leaning into God and loving God. And in this day and age, in this hour on the earth, I really want to remind you guys, we talked about this weeks and weeks ago. It's the kingdom of God within us that determines our future, not the circumstances around us. So when Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, you're almost there, right on the border of God's kingdom. I mean, we're totally like that. We're almost there. We're right on the border of God's kingdom. That's incredibly encouraging. So last week, if you missed it, I gave you 4 ways to love your neighbor. You can listen to it on the podcast. It's there. But I'm just going to go over them real quick. The first one was see them how God sees them. And the verse I used to back that up was John 3:16. Most of you guys know it. I'm going to read it in the Amplified because it unlocked something in me when I heard it phrased this way. And it's, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes and trusts in him as savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. So for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world. It doesn't say for God because he felt responsible for the mess. For God because he had pity on us. It says God came, he sent Jesus to die for us because he dearly prized and greatly loved us. He dearly prized and greatly loved you. And when I boiled that down, I told you, the man at the Wawa in Pottstown, the Vietnam vet that sits out front, the one that I buy things for and have conversations with all the time, I realized I wasn't doing that because I looked at him and saw someone dearly prized and greatly loved that was created by God with gifts and calling in him to walk out what God had for him on the earth. I was doing that because I felt bad. And we want to be a people that when we look out across the earth and we see somebody, we don't approach them from a place of pity. We can actually see the greatness that God designed in each person and help them launch into what he has for them. So number one, see people how God sees them. Number two was to pray for them. Seems obvious, right? Because prayer is not the only thing we do, but it's the first thing we do. You guys have heard that from me before. You know, prayer is building a wall or setting up an appointment. So we're praying for our neighbors. We're praying for those around us. We pray scripture over them. We ask God for his will for them, and we pray for them. Number three was don't hate them. Another really obvious one, right? How do you love your neighbor? You don't hate them. But we looked at that in the sense, I read from you guys Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 is a passage at the heading. It says holiness and personal conduct. Okay? In there is a verse that says, don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. And don't say mean things about a deaf person just because they can't hear you. Right? So this is like a pretty horrible thing. And a couple verses later in verse 17, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And so the reason we brought this up is the world is actually looking for permission from the church. They always are. Accept this. Accept what it is. I can't help it. You say it's okay. I want you to say it's okay. If you don't say it's okay, then you're hateful, right? But what the Bible says is if we say it's okay, we actually are being hateful. And we brought up the analogy. If we're driving down a road and we know there's a speed trap down there, we're flicking our lights. We're doing that for people because we don't hate them. Right? But if you're driving down the figurative road of life and you know there's a cliff or a bridge out or a deer, you're warning people. So if you see someone walking in a path of sin and you know that the end of that path is their death and destruction, aren't you a warning sign?
Amen.
Aren't you going to be like, hey, I don't hate you. You may think I hate you by what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is actually love. I do this with my kids. My kids, you know, kids, parents and kids want to be pals, but you can't. I have to be their dad. And if I see them going down a path that's going to hurt them, I have to tell them. You know, and if they don't listen, that's a whole nother deal that we have to deal with. But, you know, just another analogy, one of the things being put forward in the land is that at a really young age, kids can make super duper important decisions about their life. Really important things. And I just want to put out there, you're not allowed to get a tattoo until you're 18. You're not allowed to drive a car until you're 16. I asked my, he's 10 now, but when he was 8, he wanted a snake. And I said, hey, 8-year-old, what kind of snake do you want? Do you want a garden snake? Do you want a boa constrictor or do you want a rattlesnake? 8-year-old wants a rattlesnake because he's not capable to make the right decision for his safety.
Right.
And that's normal. And that's why we have parents. And if we don't have parents, we put kids in the custody of another adult. Right. You know, so when we say that kids at 8 should be able to make these big decisions, there'd be a lot of kids with rattlesnakes. There'd be a lot of orphan rattlesnakes, I should say. Because they wouldn't, anyway. All right, so we don't hate our neighbor. We actually will be a voice to show them there's a better way. Now, we're not out there with a sign beating them over our head. We speak the truth in love. And if you want to hear more about that, I talked a lot about that last week. Number four, and this is where we kind of stopped, it was meet their needs, demonstrate kindness and mercy. And, you know, we're in this pandemic season and we're looking for creative ways. You know, I'm content to stand in the parking lot in the dark until I see people. Not that I was waiting or lurking for a man to find, but it worked the other night. And then, you know, I see all these people walking their dogs, so I walk my dog around this block and I'm just making friends with people. You know, I've driven an hour from my house to walk my dog, but it's working. Yeah, my dog. We'll talk about him more later. He's going to be in every message from now on, I think. He's my sermon prep buddy. I'm up at 5 in the morning prepping sermons, and he's trying to distract me. So if it's bad, blame him. All right, so Luke 15, the parable of the lost lamb. I want to share a story about my family. A couple of weeks ago, we were out on a day, and it was a Monday. We were out on a Monday, and we went to a National Historic Site. You guys know a National Historic Site is like a park funded by the government, and you can go there and see cool things. And this particular National Historic Site is set up to be like an olden day town. They have a big steel refinery thing they dump steel in, and they have these giant bulls in a pasture. They have there's these two giant bulls in this pasture with this little fence, and you're just like, oh boy. And then they have a flock of sheep. They've got some horses around. They got some trails. So you know, at any good parent, if your kids are tired at night, your night goes better, right? Everybody knows this. I just probably outed parents to their kids. If you can tire your kids out. So we're on this walk. We get to the park. The park is closed. Big sign, park is closed. So, you know, like any good person, we just parked at the next trailhead and hiked in. You know, it's fine. And when we got in there, the sheep were actually just kind of walking around. And we've never been there before. We're like, they just let the sheep walk around. So my wife and my kids are like, well, let's pet the sheep. And that was cool, you know, and I got, you know, the dog didn't want to necessarily pet the sheep. He was being pretty chill, but that wasn't his goal with the sheep. So everyone's petting the sheep, and I'm just standing there. And the Levi gets this idea. It'd be more fun to chase the sheep than pet the sheep. And so he asks his mom, and she's like, no. And so he turns to me, and he asks me, and I'm like, oh, this is really bad parenting, and I just disagree with my wife in front of my kids. But this is going to be so much fun. And before I know it, he now has permission to chase the sheep. And so what do the sheep do? They're all spread out getting pet, eating this great grass that they escaped their pen to eat. You know, they all herd up and they all run as one. And they run as one back into the hole in the fence. Uh-oh. Into the bull pasture.
Oh, no.
And then I realized, whoa, the bulls could come out too, right? But they didn't. And so the whole point of that I tell you the story is I want you to see how herds work. You know, all those sheep were separate and they were happy and they were doing their thing. And then there was Danger, a 10-year-old boy with a lot of energy. And they all became one and worked as one. And so we're going to talk about lost sheep. And this is Luke 15. And I'm going to read, I'll go verse by verse and probably just add some things. And I think I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. So, 15, verse 1. Many dishonest tax collectors and other notorious sinners often gathered around to listen as Jesus taught the people. So what kind of people are associated with Jesus in this verse? Notorious sinners and dishonest tax collectors. This raised concern with the Jewish religious leaders. Verse 2 says, this raised concern with the Jewish religious leaders and the experts of the law, indignant, they grumbled and complained, saying, look how this man associates with all these notorious sinners and welcomes them to come to him. And I want to just point this out. It's saying that Jesus is welcoming notorious sinners and tax collectors to come to him. He's not saying, hey guys, a little bit of distance. He's actually welcoming them. And Jesus hears what he says, and in response to what they're saying, so they're saying, hey, these sinners, why are they with you? Jesus tells them this parable. You guys know this parable, verse 4. There was once a shepherd with 100 lambs, but one of his lambs wandered away and was lost. So the shepherd left the 99 lambs in the open field and searched in the wilderness for that lost lamb. What I want to highlight from this verse, he left the 99 lambs in the open field. The place they were at, that was a cool place. It had some grass. It was a good deal, right? And where did he go to find the lost lamb? The wilderness. And I want you to parallel that the open field is probably pretty comfortable if you're a sheep. You know, you're in a field. That's what sheep do. You eat grass. You walk around. You do other things that sheep do in the open field. In the wilderness isn't really good for a sheep. You know, think about wilderness area. Think about a jungle, a desert. You know, places we wouldn't even go to go camping. This is where Jesus went. to find the sheep. And the reason I highlight this is I want to just start getting us comfortable with the idea of finding someone that's lost may actually mean we're a little uncomfortable. And that's okay. And I'm going to talk about that more in a little bit. And it says, so the shepherd left the 99 lambs out in the open field and searched in the wilderness for the one lost lamb. He didn't stop until he found it. With exuberant joy, he raised it up, placed it on his shoulders, carrying it back with cheerful delight. I want to highlight this. The sheep is not scolded or beaten. As a matter of fact, those of us that are dads know when that little kid's tired and you pick him up and you put him on your shoulders and carry him somewhere, that's awesome. Sometimes they're a little heavy. Just pointing it out, it might be a little uncomfortable to do, but you're showing that love. So verse 6, returning home, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, let's have a party. Come and celebrate with me the return of my lost lamb. It wandered away, but I found it and brought it home. And Jesus continued, in the same way, there will be glorious celebration in heaven over the rescue of one lost sinner who repents, comes back home, returns to the fold, more so than all the righteous people who never strayed away. And I want to highlight this. The rescued sheep needs rescued because it wanders away from the herd. And it's celebrated when it comes back. If the sheep was with the herd, it wouldn't have needed to be rescued. The sheep in the herd are cared for. They have needs that come up and they are met by the others in the herd. You know, there's two kinds of sheep in the illustration. The sheep that wandered away and they're representing notorious sinners. And the sheep that are part of the flock, and the sheep that are part of the flock don't actually need rescued. And I think one of the things I want to put forth to you guys to think about on your own, about yourself, is where are you actually at? I think a lot of times Christians fail to make the transition from a sheep that needs rescued to a sheep that's been rescued. I don't want to be confused about what kind of sheep I am. You know, things will come up in my life. There's things in my life that I need the community to help me with. I need the older men and the things that they know, and I need the younger men and their ability to lift the heavy things and their energy and the things like that. But it's like, I don't necessarily need everybody to come out to the wilderness to rescue me. I'm not there. And I think a lot of times in our minds, we fail to make that transition from someone that needs rescued, because we see our weakness and our vulnerability, to someone that should be part of the rescuers. So just consider that. We'll get into that a little more. Luke chapter 10, I'm in this now, and we are talking about how to love our neighbors. And so I'm going to read Luke 10. I'm going to start in verse 23. It's a little early, but it says, then he, that's Jesus, turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and hear what you hear but did not hear it. On that occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Sound familiar? So this guy already gets it from the law, from the Old Testament, from the law of Moses. He's already figured it out. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's in the law of Moses. Leviticus, I know that's a book you guys study a lot. I'm in Leviticus very rarely. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So there it is right there in the law of Moses. Love God, love your neighbor. So let's continue reading in Luke 10. This is what Jesus says. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So the word justify. You guys know when you're typing a document, you justify it so it looks good. So this guy is basically wanting Jesus to say, hey bro, you're already doing that. You're cool. right? Because that's what he feels. Hey, bro, I don't know if they said that to Jesus, but I probably would. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, I'm going to stop right there. It's a weird place to stop. But you need to know that this isn't an imaginary road. It's like if I said to you, a man was going from Satterton to Montgomeryville. You can picture that in your mind. You can picture how to get there. Those of us that are a little older remember that even more because that was really the only place to shop 30 years ago. And so it's not an imaginary road. In verse 38, which is coming up, we find the next place Jesus is after he's talking to this crowd is in Bethany. Bethany is at the home of Mary and Martha. And actually, Bethany is one of the places that you set out from to go on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Bethany being a suburb of Jerusalem. You could either leave from Bethany and go around the Mount of Olives to get the road, or you could go over the Mount of Olives. So I know which one I would choose, but that's me. And so I would probably not go over the mountain if I could avoid it. Seems better, right? All right. But you have to picture, you're all picturing a big road, but what you actually have to picture is a 3 to 4 foot wide trail. And this was a really common road that people walked, and it was a very common road for people to fall in with robbers on. But the thing about it is it's about 25 feet kilometers long, but it's only about 4 foot wide, and it wraps around through ridges in the desert. So you're up on these ridges. There are places to get water, but you have to climb down ravines. Okay, so again, it's not a huge journey. I mean, different days at the post office, I walk way more than this. So you can walk into the day, but you're going to bring your water. You're going to bring your food, your snacks. There's no shade tree. There's no bushes. It's not a road you're going to take a lot of breaks on, and you have to have your little sun umbrella if you're making this. Okay, so a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now that you have a picture of the road, one thing should be clear is this guy's not going to survive without help. It's not like he can roll under the bushes on the side of the road, drink out of the ditch, and get better. Years ago, we were rear-ended, and everybody was fine. I thought I was fine. And then the next day, they had a lot of trouble waking me up, went to the hospital, and they x-rayed my head and said, "Hey, there's no bleeding on the brain." And for probably about 2 weeks, I slept 20 hours a day. And that was my body's response to head injury. And so you think about this guy. He's been beaten. He's on the side of the road. It's not like he's going to sleep 20 hours a day for 2 weeks and get up and be fine. He's not going to survive without help. So what happens? You guys know this story, verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man there, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. So I'm going to talk about these two guys real quick. So a priest. For a priest, religion was a vocation. The priest led the people in worship, conducted sacrifices of the atonement of their sins. They taught them God's word. If anyone should be merciful and loving and willing to help a weak person, it should be the priest. But unfortunately for the fallen traveler, it was fortunate for the fallen traveler that the priest was the first to find him. But no, the priest keeps his distance and walks by. Now remember how wide I said the road was. There's a man laying in the road. Crossing to the other side of the road, you're not very far from the man. Now, the priest may have thought the man was already dead, and according to the law, if he touched a dead man, he would be unclean. Not able to do his priestly job. Pretty good excuse. The best one, right? And it's probably good to avoid that and let someone else do that dirty work. And fortunately for the victim of the story, along comes the person that's used to doing the dirty work for the priest, a Levite. If there was something dead in the temple, the priest couldn't touch it, so they'd call the Levite, the assistant to the priest, to come over and deal with it. The descendants of Levi were appointed as workers in the temple. And apparently when there's dirty work to be done, you get a Levite. But this Levite also passed the victim by. Again, picture this. Guy in the road. You're not walking by him way over here. You're walking by him. All right, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, you guys probably all know this, but we're going to talk about this. The story called A Good Samaritan. A good Samaritan in the mind of Jewish culture was a contradiction in terms. John 4:9 actually says, Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. Now, that's not a commandment in the Bible. It's part of a conversation. Someone giving their opinion. And Jewish people viewed Samaritans as scum. There was no such thing as a good Samaritan. This was a century-old prejudice that had to do with this. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. And because those two kingdoms were at war during this portion of time, the Jewish people in the one kingdom couldn't go to Jerusalem to worship, so they set up a temple in Samaria so they could connect with God. And so Samaritans followed some Jewish customs, but they sort of did it their own way. Not the right way. And so I want to challenge you guys with this. We could equate this with nominal Christians. Or Christians that don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Or Christians that don't behave the way we think Christians should behave. The Samaritan represents those people that in our heart we wrongly judge as not as good as us. And that's what Jesus has given the Jewish people. We really need to be a people that are optimistic about others' relationships with God. Half of someone's relationship with God is who? There's two people in a relationship. Guy and God. So if half of the relationship is God, shouldn't we trust God to work that out? You know, I read a book, and it was written by a man. It's a really practical book about, I'll say this and some of you will get it. It's a really practical book about having purpose in your life and purpose with your relationship with God. And that man has been adamant that the Holy Spirit stopped with the apostles. But that man will also share these stories about when he's studying the Bible and he feels a certain way or he perceives a certain thing. And I'm just like, that's the Holy Spirit. That's him. Right? But that's what he believes. And we're going to believe that God's working that out for him. I'm not going to discredit him, disown him, or say he brings no value to the body of Christ as God works that out. Because God is half of that relationship. Okay, so now you understand what a Samaritan is, right? All right, so what does the Samaritan do? Verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. So oil and wine, they're pricey commodities. Why would the man have oil and wine on the journey? It's pretty obvious that was his drink and snack. So he brought those for himself. He's in a desert, and he gives them to the man that fell in with robbers and uses them that way. Then he put the man on his own donkey. So now you see that the Samaritan is now walking. He is no longer riding. The injured man is riding. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, gave it to the innkeeper and said, look after him. He said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for extra expense you may have. So the reason I highlighted all that is it actually will cost you something to rescue someone. You know, which of these three, this is verse 36, Jesus, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? And the expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So Jesus, the man wants to be justified that he's already fulfilling loving your neighbor. And Jesus actually tells him a story of an extreme case of choosing to love your neighbor. And so the two passages we read, the man with 100 sheep leaving 99 in the field to go in the wilderness and find one, and the story of the Good Samaritan that we just read, these two passages tie together in a couple of ways. And the one way the Lord highlighted to me this week was about our comfort. You know, there's industries in the earth today, And our comfort, like us being comfortable and seeking to be comfortable. There's industries on the earth today that exist just to make you more comfortable. They sit around and try to think, how can I make this phone easier to use? How can I make this car more smart so that it does things without being told? How can I make it so that, you know, we'll put the packages in your trunk at work, or we'll put the packages on your kitchen table if you give us the key to your house, or you never have to do a thing. We're going to do everything for you. And I'm seeing this more and more. You know, I'll deliver a package and it'll say, please come in the back door and set the package on the kitchen table. Yeah, don't do that. Please don't do that. You know, you get these like, we want our packages in this place. And you're like, yeah, I'll climb up on your roof and throw it down your chimney for you. But anyway, but there's these things that exist. You know, the people at, you know, that make the smartphones, they are constantly being like, how can we make this so that the person has to do less? You know, do you guys remember the glasses where they were going to put your smartphone screen on your glasses so you wouldn't have to? It kind of failed because people don't want it. Right? But, you know, I would have to pick it up. I could just, you know, and same thing with cars. I know some of you guys probably have some newer cars, and you know that trying to get the windshield wiper right, the right speed for the amount of rain? Well, you know there's an auto sensor for that now? Yeah, so we all need new cars because why would we want to turn a dial, right? You know, and I'm a big fan of cup holders. I may be the only person that looks at the fluid in the radiator, the oil in the engine, and then goes right away to see if there's cup holders. Because, you know, I'm a family of four. And if there's two cup holders, that's an issue. You know, and most of the time, me and Mom, we each have a coffee and a water. So we need four up front. Right. You know, at least one in the door for that bottle of water. Yeah, now you guys know exactly what I'm looking for in a car. So anyway, comfort's important to me too. You know, the couch in my house is comfortable. And I bought it because it was comfortable, not for any other reason. So, but one of the things that I've experienced in my journey with the Lord is that He does not have a huge priority on my comfort. He's okay with me being uncomfortable. He doesn't exist to find ways to make my life easier. And I know some of you guys are thinking, but you're a prosperity guy. And I'm like, you're right, I am. God's going to provide everything I need when I need it to do everything He created me to do on the earth. Amen. And He's going to provide extra so that I have the ability to give into all the good work that I see. Yes. You know, and sometimes He provides that extra by the work of my own hands. Oftentimes. And the same thing for us as a church. God is going to give this church everything that it needs to have to do exactly what He created it to do on the earth when it is needed. And He'll provide extra so we can sow into every good work, not so we can be comfortable. And sometimes He's going to provide that by us sacrificially giving. It's just how it is. So the shepherd left the comfort of the open field for the hardship of the wilderness to find one sheep. The good Samaritan was fairly inconvenienced. He gave up his ride, his drinks, his snacks, 2 days' wages to love his neighbor. So being a rescuer costs us something. So I'm going to close, and I think there's three places to respond. I'm just going to throw them out there, and you know, you're going to respond in your heart, and then I'm going to pray over everyone. You know, as I go through them, acknowledge where you are and what you need to do between you and God, and then I'll pray over everybody, and we'll get to eating real quick. And the first response is the obvious response this morning. Maybe someone in here actually needs to give their life to Jesus. Maybe you've never gotten around to it, or you've moved away from it. You know, we read John 3:16, God greatly loved and dearly valued you, that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. I want to read to you John 3:18, just a few verses later. It says, whoever believes and has decided to trust Him as personal Savior and Lord is not judged. For this one, there is no judgment, no rejection, no condemnation. So, I mean, if you're in the room now or you're listening online and you need to get your heart right with Jesus, it's really simple. You just pray to Jesus, ask for the forgiveness of your sins, give your life to Jesus, and then you're going to want to shoot an email to us, or reach out to someone in the room if you're here and make sure we know you did that. Okay, so the second right response to this morning is this. There's people or maybe a person that constantly sees themselves as needing rescued instead of being a rescuer. And honestly, If you didn't need to respond to give your life to Jesus like I just invited, but you still feel you need rescued, we want to pray that God helps you see yourself the way he sees you. You've already been rescued. It's time to embrace the life of an overcomer that Jesus bought for you and be part of the rescue instead of being held back by your everyday troubles. So that's the second response. And if you have that in your heart, if you didn't need to receive Jesus because you know you always did that, or you already did that, but you feel like you need to be rescued, then we need to change the way you perceive yourself. And then the third is that if you haven't actively been rescuing others, and I think a lot of the time we're held back by what it might cost us or not wanting to be uncomfortable. Maybe you want to rescue others, but being wanting to be comfortable holds you back. We need to ask the Lord for his perspective to see other people the way that he does so we can break free from loving our comfort. I feel in the story of the sheep, Jesus or the man left 99 sheep to go find the one. And I feel like the Lord wants to highlight the one for each and every one of us for the week to come. And after that, that one person that we should be leaning in, trying to figure out how we can connect them to Jesus. So if you guys want to stand up, I'm just going to pray over all three areas. I'll bless the meal. Yeah, everybody, not just people who were convicted to respond. So Father, we thank you that you saved us and rescued us, that you've moved us into a good place, that you've put us in a community where we can grow and thrive together. So Father, we pray for those that still feel they need rescued even though they already have been. Lord, that you would begin to show them who you called them and created them to be. Lord, that you would shift the focus off of their inadequacies and show them the strengths that you've put in them, that they would see themselves the way that you see them. Lord, we pray that you would give them dreams and visions and encounters through your word, scriptures to proclaim over themselves so that they begin to see themselves as a rescuer and not as someone that needs to be rescued. And so, Father, I also pray for those of us that haven't been seeking to actively rescue others and bring them into your kingdom. Lord, I just pray that you would begin to help us to be okay with being uncomfortable. Help us to be okay with paying a cost to rescue people. Help us to lean into you, Lord, and see that one sheep that you would have us in the week to come begin to lean into, begin to strike up conversations with. Lord, that we would be in the right place in the right time to release your kingdom on the earth for that one sheep, that one person, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the food, that you would bless those that prepared it, bless those that brought it. Lord, that this would be a great time of fellowship. We thank you, Lord, that you've positioned us here and now, and it's very obvious that you want to do something. Give us the resolve and the eyes to see that we can walk in it with you and help you build what you're building here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away. Digging a well in the valley of my weeping.